tonight on the book of Titus. Hopefully, there's been some things that we've all been able to learn and gather from this book. This is more than just a book written to pastors. Yes, Titus is a pastor there on the island of Crete. And yes, it was a pastoral epistle, but it has so much more application in our lives to every one of us as leaders. And that's what we've been looking at throughout this book and throughout the last 7 weeks now as we've been going through Titus. Tonight we're going to wrap it all up as we finish up the consummation of a faithful leader. We're going to be looking at our avoidance and our associations. So our avoidances and our associations. There are times where God wants us to avoid certain people, and there's times where God wants us to associate with certain people. And we've got to be able to understand the line that God has drawn. And Paul tells Titus very, very plainly and very clearly as he wraps this book up and gives some final details and some final truths on who we should and should not be hanging around. So let's go ahead and read some verses, and then we're going to pray and get into it. Look at verse number 9, Titus chapter 3, verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they may, or that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us as we look very particularly at what your Word says about some folks that we ought to separate from and some folks that we ought to draw closer to. Help us to understand what you have for us as different leaders in different positions, leaders of our home, leaders maybe on the work side, or leaders here in the church, leaders in different areas, and even some of the young people preparing to be leaders in the future. Lord, there's some fine lines that must be drawn, and I pray we would understand that, and we would not shy away from what your Word says. God, your Word says it, and that settles it for us. It's very plain, it's very clear. And Lord, help us to understand this truth. We'll praise you, we'll thank you. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. Well, notice here in Titus chapter 3, again, we've been going through all the book of Titus, been talking about the different aspects of leaders, and we've covered a myriad of topics as far as truths and different principles of leadership that we've gone through, as far as in particular in several of the different passages. And here we've come at the end of chapter number 3, I want to remind you the verse that we ended with last week. Look at verse number 8. It says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." So here he tells us how we can be profitable to mankind and how we can be good in the fact that we should be maintaining good works. Then in verse number 9, he makes a complete opposite comparison. And we notice that by the word "but," because it shows us the exact opposite. He says, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." So if we were to maintain good works in verse number 8, that is to be profitable to everybody that we come in contact with. But if we begin to associate with a foolish crowd, and we begin to associate with people that are trying to find fault in God's man and in God's Word and in the things that God has for us, this is unprofitable and this is vain, Paul tells Titus. So here in verse number 8, we see actions that are profitable, and in verse number 9, we see assumptions that are not profitable. And so we got to make sure that we are setting a clear line and a clear distinction in our lives, that we are to maintain specific good works. You'll find out in these few verses from verses 9 to 11, we find that we are to avoid a certain type of people. And then from verses 12 to 15, we are to associate with a certain type of people. And I'm going to show you exactly who those people are in our lives. I want you to notice verse number 9. Here we see, it says, but avoid foolish questions. Here we are to avoid those who would foolishly protest anything found in the Word of God. Here we're to avoid foolish questions. These are those that are going around trying to find problems or trying to find contradictions in the Word of God. These are those that are just constantly questioning the truths of the Word of God. Take your hold of here and go back to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Paul, this is not the first time where Paul dealt with this with one of those young men that he was teaching, that he was training in the faith. Here he told it to Timothy as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse number 23. It says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes, or that they're going to cause problems in the church. They're going to cause strife in the church. Questions that are foolish and questions that are unlearned. There are going to be a lot of times where people will come into the house of God and they're going to try to question the very Word of God. They're going to question if we really have the Bible. They're going to question if God really meant everything that He said. They're going to question whether or not Jesus Christ really was the Son of God. They're going to have all these different foolish questions, but we're told to avoid those. We're told to preach the whole counsel of God. We're told to lift up the Word of God and say, thus saith the Lord, that the Word of God is forever settled in heaven, and that we're going to stand solely and truly on God's Word every time and in every area. So here we're told to avoid foolish protests where people would come up and just simply question the Word of God time and time again. Now, there's a difference between a foolish question and a fearful question. Okay? There's a difference. There are times where people genuinely have questions about the Word of God and they have the right kind of intentions and they have a learning heart and they have a learning desire and they genuinely and seriously truly want to learn the Word of God. Then there are those who will show up and simply try to question things, and they question the standards, they question the conviction of the Word of God, they question the stand that the church will take because they're trying to find fault and they're trying to find problems. And so we've got to be able to draw a line between those and understand and use some wisdom. The Bible says a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. We've got to understand and show some prudence in these areas to avoid foolish protests. Also, you'll notice in verse number 9, it says, and genealogies. Here we're told to avoid family pride. There's going to be times where people will come into the church, and because they're this such and such family, or because they have this such and such heritage, they're going to think that they are entitled to certain things. Well, you don't understand. My granddaddy laid the bricks for this church. Well, it's fine and dandy. We're so grateful for the fact that he did that. But he didn't die for the church. Jesus Christ did. Amen. And we've got to understand that we don't make decisions here in the church just based on a specific family that may be a pillar in the church. We make decisions based on the Word of God and what God tells us to do as a church. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church there in Little Rock. And we had on the sides of the pews, as a lot of churches back in the 90s began to have, and other churches as well, and some churches still may even have it, they had placards on the sides of the pews that say, this pew was donated by this family, or this pew was donated by this family. And if somebody's name wasn't listed, well, they got offended, and they got offended real quick. There's going to be times where people will give certain things, and if you don't call their name from the pulpit or you don't acknowledge them for certain things that they did, they're going to get their tail feathers all in a ruff, and they're going to get upset because they didn't get mentioned. And we've got to be careful to avoid prideful genealogies and family pride. Because of where I come from, I think I'm entitled to this. Or because my daddy did this, or my granddaddy did this, or my mama did this, or my daddy did, whatever the case may be, we've got to avoid the family pride. Because we understand it wasn't them that died for the church, it was Jesus Christ that died for the church. Listen, I'm not discrediting, I'm not disregarding anybody that shed any kind of sweat, blood, and tears for the building of the work of God. But understand that we all did that as a ministry for what God had for us. And everything that we do in the church today is for the glory of God, not for the glory of self. Amen. And so we have the avoidance of foolish protest. We have the avoidance of family pride and genealogies. We have the avoidance in verse 9 as well of friction prompting. Notice, he says, and contentions. You ever meet people who are just contentious? They walk around with a chip on their shoulder, and they're just waiting and begging for somebody to knock it off. They walk around and they've got all their feelings exposed, waiting for somebody to say the wrong thing just so they can chew them out for it. There are people who are just naturally contentious. People use different words for them today, and the generation today uses the word toxic for different types of people. And say, well, you're just a toxic person, and I'm just not feeling the vibe for you today. Whatever that's supposed to mean. I have no idea. Maybe somebody peed in their Cheerios. I'm not sure. But here, we have the avoidance of friction prompting. There are those who are going to be contentious. There are those who are just going to show up because they want to start problems. Because they want to cause an issue. Because they want to start a fight. Well, the Bible, let me remind you, the Bible says that our war is not with flesh and blood. Our fight is not with each other. Our fight is with the devil himself. And we don't use the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual. And so we need to understand that the fights that we have in this Christian life are not physical ones, but rather they are spiritual fights. Here, there's going to be those that are going to be contentious in the church. They're going to show up and they're going to begin to cause problems. They're going to begin to stir things up. Many times they're going to be in the background, stirring the pot. They're going to be the person that's got that long lizard tongue just constantly spreading lies and constantly talking about, well, I remember when so-and-so used to do this. Well, it's fine and dandy. I'm glad so-and-so did that, but the simple fact is so-and-so may not be here anymore. We move on. There are going to be those who are going to be contentious. And here, Paul is reminding Titus of this. And I think it's interesting that Paul waits till the end of this book to begin to address this. He's gone through all these different things that he ought to do as a leader. And then he comes full circle and he reminds him again. He reminded him at the beginning of the book of all the different people that were going to be there in the church. And the contentious people in the island of Crete. And the problems that he was going to have. Then he comes full circle all the way back around and he reminds him. He says, hey, we got to avoid this type of crowd. Because these type of crowd are going to be detrimental to the work of God. Here we're to avoid friction prompting. These are those who are contentious. And then notice also, fourthly, we are to avoid those who have fighting precepts. Here, notice it says their strivings about the law. Here, they're constantly arguing. Here, they constantly got to let everybody know what their opinion is. Everyone's got an opinion, but there are those people that's always got to make sure that their opinion is known. Well, I just don't agree with that. I don't think we should have done it that way. And there are going to be times where there's those that are always constantly striving. They've got to make sure that they have the last word. They've got to make sure that everybody knows that they're upset about something because things didn't go their way. And it's just going to happen that way. There's going to be people that are striving. And then notice it's also the avoidance of futile positions. Notice what the striving is about. It says striving about the law. Now the Bible tells us that the Word of God is called the perfect law of liberty. The Word of God is called God's law. So here there are going to be those who are striving about certain things that are constantly going to be arguing and they're constantly going to be causing some issues, constantly fighting there in the church house and making sure that their opinion is known. But there's also going to be those that are constantly striving about the Word of God as it's being preached. You see, the man of God may get up and preach and we may even have an evangelist or we may have a special speaker come in for a revival. And there's going to be somebody that doesn't like something that is said. And they're going to make sure that everybody in their little clique knows they didn't like or didn't appreciate the way he said that. Well, I just think he could have been a little bit more tactful and he could have said it a different way. Well, next time we may invite you to preach. Probably not, but next time. We'll see. Okay? The man of God is going to preach something. I have no idea what he's going to preach. I told him to preach whatever the Lord lays on your heart. But I guarantee you, because I've heard Brother Hudson preach. Brother heard him preach a few times. Brother Nick's heard him. Brother Throw's heard him a ton of times. There's going to be people, there's going to be somebody that's going to get offended by something. Why? Because we're going to have a church full of people that are here. And guess what? Every one of us is imperfect. And somebody's going to not like something that was said. There may be somebody that gets offended by what I say. It happens. Whatever. The Bible says here, and strivings about the law. Here, there are people who are going to get offended simply because the Word of God is going to be preached. And there are going to be people who get upset about a position that is taken scripturally. Brother Thoreau's made this statement dozens of times when he was pastor. There are some people, it doesn't matter how many verses of Scripture you show them, they're still not going to believe what the Bible says. There's just going to be people that are that way. What are they doing? They're constantly striving about the law. Well, I just don't think that's what God meant. Well, if God didn't say it that way, then if God meant something else, surely He would have said something else, right? But God said this specifically. Well, I think you're reading into, I think you're over-spiritualizing the text there, preacher. The Bible says what the Bible says. And there are going to be those that are constantly striving about the law, constantly nitpicking certain things that are preached from the Word of God. I remember very specifically, it was about 6 months ago, we had a visitor here in church, and they'd been coming several times, and they've come several times since this specific event. And I preached a message on Sunday morning about one of the kings, and I believe it was King Ahaziah, and how he didn't destroy the hindrances in his life. And later on, those hindrances that he didn't destroy ended up coming full circle at the end of his ministry, at the end of his kingship, and those children that he left alive, he killed their fathers and their grandfathers and the ones that were doing the pagan worship, but he didn't kill everybody that was of that lineage. And those children then grew up, and later on in his kingship, they were the ones that ended up killing him. And I had preached that morning about some different things. And about 2 weeks later, that visitor had seen me uptown and said, you know, I got a problem with something that you said a couple weeks ago when I was in church. It's like, I don't remember what I preached a couple weeks ago when you were in church. I preached a few times since then. You have to remind me what I preached on. I began telling me all these different things and was asking about the specific stand that we take on certain things. The simple fact is there can be people that just don't agree with certain things just because it's preached. People are going to have opinions. And I'm not going to sit and argue all day long with people about their opinions as far as Scripture is concerned. We'll give you the answers biblically and we'll show you exactly what the Word of God says. But we're not going to waste all the time in the world sitting and striving about what God has already laid out very plainly and very clearly in the Word of God. God says it and that settles it. It's that simple. And there are a lot of times where people just want to sit and argue and sit and strive about all the different things that the Word of God says. I remember when I was in Bible college, we would sit around late at night and we would talk about different things in the Bible and some of the quote unquote hard subjects of the Bible. And we would sit and we would debate these different things. And then I realized several of the guys that I talked with in college and we talked about all these different things, several of the ones that would have these certain positions, looking back now, it's no wonder they're not in the ministry today. Right. It's no wonder. Because they didn't believe the Word of God for exactly what the Word of God says. Because God says it, and that's enough. There are constantly those who are going to be striving about the law. It's not the fact that we take the positions that we do. It's the fact that we believe the Word of God so adamantly. That's what they don't like. It's not us. It's the fact that we believe the Word of God and we have a superior authority. And those people that are striving about that, they just don't like authority. And it's not our authority. We don't stand on our own authority. We stand in the authority of the Word of God. God says it very plainly, very clearly. And so the avoidance of futile positions. People will strive about the law, but their position is very futile. They're not going to go anywhere because God has the final say every single time. Verse number 10, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. This is, we see, the avoidance of fractious people. Here, the man is called a heretic. Here, he was corrected after the first time. Here, he was corrected after the second time. And Paul told Titus, he said, Titus, don't waste your time. This guy is a heretic. After the first, after the second admonition, just move on. Dust your feet and move on for the cause of Christ. There are others that need to hear the gospel message. You go back to the book of Galatians, you'll find those that bring another gospel, they're called accursed. In the book of Romans, it says, mark them which cause division among you. And to avoid them. Over in 1 Corinthians, the Bible says that they ought to be cast out of the church and given over to the devil. That's what the Bible says. And we need to be mindful that there are going to be those who are just simply fractious. There are going to be those that Satan's going to use to bring into the church house to begin to cause division, to begin to cause problems. And all they're trying to do is they're trying to bring heresy into the house of God. Dr. Dean Miller pastored the Cornerstone Baptist Church there in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And he told about the fact that in Colorado Springs, it was the second largest satanic church in the world. The world's largest is in Seoul, South Korea. The second largest church of Satan was in Colorado Springs, Colorado. This is in America, by the way. In America. He would talk about how different folks would come and visit the church, and he shared testimonies several times with myself and Brother Thoreau, but he's also shared it here from this pulpit. And he had families that would come into the church, and one of the families had gotten saved out of Wicca and out of witchcraft. And she said that she was a part of the church of Satan. And that they would deliberately send people from their church to come and to cause problems in the Cornerstone Baptist Church. Used by the devil to do just that. As a matter of fact, there was one night they were doing some different things there in the church. And they were progressing and they were advancing forward. I think they had just finished up a building project, if my mind serves me correct. And one of his staff members had been leading a coup against him. Didn't like certain things that were going on. And he got up and during the middle of the service, he left the church with about a third of the members. You remember that? Remember he tells the story about that? Right. Fractious people. And they went and started a church on the other side of town. And by the way, there's a lot of churches today that are started and they're unscriptural. They've been started off of splits. Somebody went fishing in somebody else's pond. That's exactly what happened. And so we have a lot of churches today that are not biblical and they're not founded on the very word of God, but rather they're founded on the money of man. And those churches won't last. They're fractious people. And we're told to avoid those. A man that is an heretic, by the way, you can label a heretic and you can recognize a heretic because all they do is speak heresy. They twist the very words of God. They change the very scriptures and they make it manipulated and they try to twist it to say what they want it to say. And they're preaching another gospel. They're following another Jesus. The Bible says that they are accursed and they are to be avoided and we're to stay away from them. So here we see the avoidance of several folks and we wrap it up in verse number 11 with the avoidance of fallen peers. Notice, knowing that he that is such, again, referring back to the heretic in verse 10, is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Here we're to avoid these people because they are sick, first and foremost, mentally. The word subverted, this is the only time you'll see the word subverted used in this context in your Bible. And looking it up, in the Greek, it literally means perverted, twisted, crooked. To pervert the very words of God. And someone who is a heretic is someone who has an ulterior motive and they are twisting and they are trying to make crooked what God has already called straight and they're trying to twist the very words of God. And here, these are those who are sick. By the way, we've got people even in churches today, thank God not in our church that we're aware of or we'd handle it. But we've got people that are in churches, and we've seen it in this town, where people who were perverts, and they come in and they split churches. We had a church just up the road several years ago. The pastor of the church got arrested for child pornography. A pervert. We've had this happen time and time again in churches, where sin is not dealt with. And because sin is not dealt with, it gets excused, it gets overlooked, it gets swept under the rug, and then years down the road, more and more people get hurt, and ultimately the testimony of Christ and the church ends up getting ruined in the midst of it. Here we see those that are heretics, we're to stay away from them. This type of crowd are those that are subverted. They are sick. They've perverted the word of God. They may even be perverted themselves. Here, we are to avoid them because they are currently involved in sin. Notice it says, such is subverted and sinneth. There are those who are going to be actively and openly involved in sin, and they need to be dealt with. Listen, if somebody is going to commit sin in a public manner, it needs to be dealt with in a public manner through the church. Amen. The Bible tells us that private sin needs to be dealt with privately, and that God covers all sin, but there's also public sin that needs to be dealt with publicly. If a man is committing adultery on his wife, it needs to be dealt with in a public manner, because that is a public sin. If there's open fornication, there's open debauchery going on in the church house, it is something that needs to be dealt with in a public manner to rid the church of the awful stain that it has brought. And here we see that we're to avoid these people because they are openly involved in sin. They are living in open sin. Now there are those, and Brother Thoreau and I've talked about it a ton of times, and he even knows some pastors that'll try to make excuses and say, "Oh, we need to keep them in the church and keep them under the preacher so we can teach them and so we can train them and pray them out of the sin they're involved in." That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says they're to be kicked out of the church in Matthew chapter number 18, and they're to be treated like a publican. And when you, I don't know if you understand exactly how a publican was to be treated, but in the Jewish custom, when somebody was a known publican, and they were somebody who was known to be open and living in sin, what they would do is when you would come to them in a crossway, you would literally stop where you were, walk to the other side of the street, and walk the other way and not even get near them. I'll tell you something about the Amish. They're one of the few cultures that still have the right mentality as far as shunning the people that are openly involved in sin. That's the biblical manner. You don't hear that in a lot of churches. But that's the truth. Here, we're told to avoid those that are subverted because they are sick and they're involved in perversions. We're to avoid those that are sinning. They're living a life of open sin, open debauchery. They don't care. And by the way, when we begin to overlook certain things in the church house, it will begin to become practiced by everybody. When we begin to have a shallow view of sin in our lives, then sin will begin to overtake everything in the ministry of the church. And we will lose the testimony that God's given us. And then thirdly, you'll notice in this verse here, they are self-condemned. It says here, and being condemned of himself. Meaning that they know they're doing wrong, and they know they're living wrong. They're condemned. They know what they've done. They know that they have dealt wrongly, and we need to treat them as such. So here we see in these first few verses the crowd that we ought to avoid. But then I want you to notice in the last four verses the crowd we ought to associate with. Here we're told to associate with the workers of God. Notice, God will provide fellow servants if we would just choose to associate with the right crowd. Look at verse 12. When I shall send Artemis unto thee. Here, Paul says, you got to avoid this certain type of crowd because I'm going to send some men your way. I'm going to send someone your way that's going to help you in the ministry. And if they see that you're allowing this crowd to overtake the house of God, they're going to correct it when they get there. Here, he said, I'm going to send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus. Be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Here, I want you to understand that God provides helpers in times of difficulty. Here, Titus was a young pastor. Titus was a young man who was taking all the things that he had learned from the missionary journeys that he had been with Paul on. And he's taking this letter here, and he's reading this letter to the church. Because that's how these letters were to be read. They were to be read to the church. So everybody in the church knew exactly what Paul had told Titus. Here, he understood that God was going to provide the right people for the right time. And I want you to understand as well, as we continue to steward well what God has given us, God's going to provide workers for His ministry. God's going to provide workers for His church. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Meaning that God's going to send the right people at the right time for the ministry of the right purpose. And there may be a ministry that God has for you. There may be a ministry God wants us to start as a church. And that may be why God sent you this way. Because God is opening doors of opportunity for those things. Understand that everything that God allows in our life, God allows for a reason. Even though we may not always understand it at the time. But God is molding us and God is shaping us. He is the potter. We are the clay. And as we are getting molded, as we're getting discipled, as we're getting shaped into what God wants us to become, it may be that God has a specific ministry for each of us to be able to do through the church. And here, Artemis was going to get sent, or maybe Tychicus was going to get sent. Paul tells him, be diligent to come to me in Nicopolis. I believe that Paul wanted Titus, this is my opinion, I believe Paul wanted Titus to come to him when he was there for the winter because he wanted to try to encourage him and he wanted to follow up with the things that he had taught him. Because there's accountability all throughout the Word of God. Listen, none of us are lone rangers in the ministry. We're not to be doing any of this by ourselves. We're all to be able to work together for the cause of Christ. And there ought to be accountability. And that's something that people don't want to talk about in churches anymore, is simple accountability in the ministry. And here, I believe that Paul wanted Titus to come and see him so that he could have a time of accountability. So that he can be able to question Titus and be able to find out how the church is operating and what things are being implemented there. So here, God will provide some fellow servants. He provides helpers in times of difficulty. But look at verse 13. He also provides helpers in times of deficiency. He says, bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently. Notice the last part of the verse. That nothing be wanting unto them. He says, bring them. I don't want them to have to go without. And I want to make sure that they're taken care of in this time of deficiency in their lives. Here, that nothing be wanting unto them. Bring them. They need to be taken care of. And understand that when you go through times of difficulty or you go through times of deficiency in your personal life, God has put us in a church so that we can be able to bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. According to Galatians chapter 6, verse number 2. It's one of the reasons God gave the church so we can be able to band together and lift one another up and help one another through those difficult times, through those deficient times. So here we see that God will provide fellow servants. But in the last two verses, I want you to notice that God will also provide fruitful success. Look at verse 14. He says, and let ours also learn. God provides the learning that we need. Listen, every answer that we need for the questions in life that we have are going to be found as we stay faithful to the house of God and we continue to stay faithful to the Word of God. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to several different preachers. I even talked to Brother Throw as well and the church that I grew up in there in Jacksonville. And Brother Files made this statement on several different occasions. Brother Hiles used to always make this statement. He says, sometimes we preach a message and we do some preventative counseling from the pulpit. He said, and Brother Hiles used to make this statement regularly. He said, I will never counsel a person in my office that is not a faithful attender to the church services. Because if they won't attend church faithfully and listen to the Word of God faithfully, then they're not going to listen to the advice I give them in my office. That's just a simple truth. If we would just simply come to the house of God and listen to the Word of God and listen to what God has for us and we would learn the truths from the Word of God that God has for us, it would answer a lot of the questions that we have. It would take care of a lot of the counseling that we would need. Here, let us also learn. God provides the learning that we need. In serving here for almost 13 years under Brother Thoreau, there were many a times where he made the statement that I don't know what you're going through in your life, but the Holy Spirit does. And there are times where after a service, Brother Thoreau, you count for it, there people would come to you and say, I really needed that message. You just don't know what I'm going through. And the response is, exactly, I don't have a clue what you're going through, but the Holy Spirit does. And he's going to take care of things as he needs, as we need it. But the learning happens when we're where we're supposed to be. And then notice also, he says, let us learn to maintain good works. God provides the learning we need, but also, God provides also the labor that we need, the good works. Here we're told to maintain good works, but listen, the only way we can maintain good works is if we learn how to do that. Because in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. I don't want to do anything naturally good. I've got to learn how to do that through the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. Then also we see that God provides the losses that we need. Notice it says for necessary uses. And that they be not unfruitful. There are times where God may allow certain things to be removed from our lives because they are unfruitful. Amen. We don't like it, but it's true. Verse 15, God provides the laborers we need. All that are with me salute thee. Paul was reminding Titus, he says, listen, I've got a whole band of people that are here, and I want you to understand that you are not alone on this island. Even though you may feel alone, and even though you may feel like there's a heavy task that's in front of you, I want you to understand that there are plenty that are here, and we are all rooting for you, we're all behind you, we are all in your corner, and we want you to succeed for the cause of Christ. And God will provide the laborers that we need. He says, greet them with love. Greet them that love us in the faith. God provides also the love that we need to be able to press on. Sometimes, one of the best things that you can get when you come to church is just a simple loving handshake and a smile and a, hey, how are you doing? Someone who genuinely cares. Being able to have that love and that family here at the church. And then he says, grace be with you all. Here, God provides the leniency that we need. This leniency is tied up in the word grace. It's never dawned on me until doing the study in this book how much grace is mentioned throughout the book of Titus. And I know I preached it several weeks ago. Grace is the catalyst of everything that we do in life and everything that we do in the ministry. And we need to understand that our God that we serve is a gracious God. God daily loads us with benefits. He gives us so much in our lives. Let me finish this up. I'm going to give you some final principles here as we're going to wrap this up. And I'm going to run through these here. This is something that I was taught back when I was a teenager. Miss Heather, she went to leadership camp. She remembers some of this. Brother Anthony went as well, remembers some of this. There's a book that Brother Matt Williams and Ken Collier wrote called Biblical Leadership, and it's servant leadership. It's looking at leadership from a different perspective. Not being a leader who's going to dictate to everybody what they ought to do, but leading by example the way that Christ led. And there's some principles in life that we need to learn so that we can be everything that God intended for us to be. So I'm going to give you 10 simple principles right here. Number one, show that you love God by doing what He says. Show that you love God by doing what He says. The Bible says in John 14, verse number 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And we show that we love God by simply doing exactly what He tells us to. Because love is an action, and love is a behavior, and behavior is a language. We can say that we love somebody, but if we're not following through with certain things, that tells a whole lot more. Because behavior is a language. And we can say that we love somebody, but when we begin to do opposite of what we're saying, our language speaks a lot louder. Our behavior speaks a lot louder. So here we show that we love God by doing what He said. God told us to do it, we ought to simply follow through with it. Secondly, the principle here is just say no. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Did you know that the word no is a complete sentence? It has a subject and a verb. Okay? Even though it's one word. You is understood to be the subject because it's an imperative sentence. Ninth graders, imperative sentence. That means it's a request or a command. No is the action. You know. So that's a complete sentence. As a matter of fact, with no being a complete sentence, it also does not need an explanation. There are going to be times where people in your life are going to question certain things and they're going to try to get you to do certain things. The Bible says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Simply saying the words no justifies your position. You don't have to explain anything to anybody. We live in a culture today where everybody thinks that they need an explanation for something. And the fact of the matter is you don't need an explanation for anything. God says it and that settles it. Very simply, God said no. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't go that way. Just say no. Thirdly, watch out for red flags. Watch out for red flags. Brother Thoreau used to say this all the time. It's a big red flag that shows up in certain areas. And it's watch out for red flags. It simply means this. In Proverbs 27:12 and in Proverbs 22, verse number 3, each verse says the same exact thing. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. Meaning there are certain things that we ought to be able to visually see that are headed toward us a little bit further down the road. And we've got to take the precautions and we've got to fortify our positions against those things. And if we don't, we're going to be labeled as a simple man that's going to pass on and we're going to suffer the wrath of God because of it. the simple pass on and are punished. We need to watch out for red flags in our lives. Fourthly, this principle here, let God cover sin. Let God cover sin. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 28, verse number 13, that love will cover a multitude of sins. And if we confess things to God, that God will cleanse us. We know in 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us our sins, and to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to let God take care of sin in our lives. Listen, if you try to cover your sin, just like Achan, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. But if you confess it to God and you give it to God, God can do a far better way of covering it. As a matter of fact, the Bible says our sins are separated as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says that our sins are cast into the depths of the sea. Do you know the only part of earth that man has never ventured to is the deepest depths of the sea? Man can't get there. Why? Because that's where God said He put our sins. Amen. It's in your Bible. Number five. Number five, keep a clear conscience. This is a principle in life. Keep a clear conscience. In Acts chapter 24, verse number 16, Paul said, I have a conscience void of offense toward God and man, saying that I've lived my life in such a way that I know my hands are free from the blood of all men. I have a clear conscience. Know that you have done right because you are going to give an account to God for you. Amen. We need to know when we stand before God that we've done everything that we are supposed to do. And we ought to be able to keep a clear conscience before God. Knowing that even if others mocked and ridiculed the positions that we've taken, that we know we are doing right because we did it according to the Word of God. Principle number six, you cannot stay neutral. You can't stay neutral. In life, you're going to have to make a decision either for right or for wrong. You can't just take the neutral ground. You can't just take the middle road. You can't just say, well, kind of whatever happens, happens. It is what it is. I like to say the phrase, it is what it is. But the simple fact of the matter is, when it comes to the Scriptures and it comes to the Word of God, you have got to take a position. You got to take a position for right or for wrong. And you can't stay neutral. As a matter of fact, for those that try to stay neutral, the church at Laodicea, Jesus Christ said they are lukewarm. And they made us sick. You cannot stay neutral. Proverbs chapter 28, verse number 4. Principle number 7, silence can mean approval. Silence can mean approval. When you choose to be silent on a matter, you are giving your unfiltered approval for that situation. There are times, listen, and I understand, there are times where we may not be able to always speak out on certain things because of the brevity of time. But when things are brought to our attention, when things are brought up and somebody is openly preaching heresy and openly defying the Word of God, we have got to speak up or we are justifying their cause by our silence. Brother Tony Hudson preached a message some time ago and I've heard it multiple times. And the title was, Ain't Nobody Saying Nothing. And the silence is deafening. And there are times in our ministry where people have chosen not to say a thing, and then we wonder why the world is in the situation it's in today. We wonder why homosexuality has crept into the churches. Because nobody said anything. Because everybody just let it go. Silence can mean approval. Proverbs chapter 17, verse number 15. Number eight, give your friends a choice. Young people, understand this. The Bible says in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The Bible also tells us that iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. There are times where as you take your stand for Christ, that you're going to have to give your friends a choice. Say, hey, I'm going this way and I'm serving God. If you want to come with me, you can. But if not, I'm serving God. And you got to give your friends that choice. Let them know, hey, I'm serving God. You can come and serve God with me or you can go do your own thing. And it may sound tough. There were friends I had back in high school. They're not my friends today. We thought they were going to be friends for a lifetime. Guess what? It doesn't always happen that way. And I remember very specifically, there was one of my best friends in high school I had this conversation with. Said, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to Bible college. You do what you want. Give your friends a choice. Principle number 9, discipline is good, not bad. Discipline is good, not bad. Meaning that when the man of God is told to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, when we have to discipline people according to the word of God, and there's times where reproof has to be done, and there's time where rebuke must be done from the pulpit, understand that it's for your good. And understand it's because we love you. Discipline is good, not bad. Proverbs 19:25, Proverbs 21:11. And then principle number 10 here, 2 or 3 can help. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12 tells us about the principle of multiple people. All throughout the Word of God, you're going to find, especially in the book of Leviticus, in the book of Numbers, you're going to find it in the book of Matthew, where when something is brought before somebody there in the council or in the church house, it is to be brought before them in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. Understand this, and I made the statement a little bit earlier, we are not in this alone. We don't have to live this Christian life by ourselves. There are no lone rangers in the ministry. Listen, we are separatist by nature and by the Word of God, biblically, but we're not isolationist. Meaning that we're not doing this by ourselves. We're not the only church that's still preaching the gospel. There's a lot of churches out there that are preaching the Word of God. Understand that. We are not isolationist. We're not on an island by ourselves. And we've got to make sure that we understand that we're not in this on our own. And if we need help spiritually, we can get the help that we need. We can help one another. The Bible says to bear you one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. The Bible tells us those that are stronger in the faith help those that are weaker in the faith. That's what we're to do. We're to lift one another up. We're to help one another for the glory of God. Here we've seen many principles of leadership all throughout the book of Titus. And here you have a veteran man of God in Paul teaching a young pastor in Timothy the steps that he ought to take. But every time you see it, all throughout the book of Titus, you'll see never once does Paul say, do this because I think. Every time he says something, it's backed up with Scripture. And it's verified with the Word of God. Because the ministry is not about our opinions. It's the things the same. The same things we've been handed are the same things we give. The things the same. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed.